We're going to be looking tonight at Psalm 22, the latter part of the chapter, or the midsection of it. It's been a real joy to be with you for the last 3 weeks. We've had a splendid time here. We always go away with some very fond memories. And so we have appreciated all your kindnesses and expressions of care, your prayers for us. And we will certainly be remembering you as we leave. Psalm chapter 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word this evening. As you see in this passage, it sounds almost like a cry of desperation. And when you consider who it is that is making this cry, it adds to the severity of the essence of the cry. This one who is uttering these words is passing through a circumstance which is absolutely unimaginable from our perspective. Can't imagine what is taking place here. That is, not accurately. We have some imagination about it. But in this situation, we see that there is, it's one of those things which seems to be quite unexplainable. Because the one who is on this cross and who is making these cries is one who time after time before has demonstrated his power. Demonstration of his power. He has demonstrated his power in redemption in the book of Exodus. When you go back to Exodus chapter 15, there's a song that is written in that chapter, and it's a song of rejoicing by the children of Israel, where there is a recounting of the events which have taken place just prior to that. Moses is the penman or the song leader, and there's this song that is proposed. And it's a song which is going back, speaking about how magnificently God has ministered to them. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. What has God just done? He has just, prior to this, destroyed the entire army of the nation of Egypt. single-handedly, if you will. And so he goes on to say, the Lord, or Jehovah, is a man of war, and Jehovah is his name. And Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They have sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. So here are people that have just come out of captivity. They have been in bondage now for some years. They've been in Egypt for over 400 years, and they have been brought into bondage for quite a while. And the bondage became so severe till they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord came down with a mighty hand, and he has delivered them. And they didn't have to lift a single weapon of war against the enemy. Is that your God? He's the same God today, isn't he? He is the one who can go before us. He's the one who can go around us. He can go behind us, and he can encompass us, and he can care for us wherever we are and whatever our circumstances are. And so here, as at the end of the preceding chapter, you remember how Moses is there, and he holds this rod up, and the water, in the early part of the chapter, the water opens up, and the children of Israel go through on dry ground, it says. And then they get through, and then the Egyptians, the Hebrew says, are saying to do. They thought they could do the same thing that the Israelites did, and they tried to do it. And then, of course, Moses weighed that rod again, and that water came together. And when the wheels of the chariots fell off, there was no way in this world that those horses could get out of that water. And so, right at the end of the chapter, the next to the last verse, I believe it is, it says, they saw the bodies of the Egyptians on the shore. Total destruction of the enemies of God, the power of God demonstrated. So he's demonstrated it in redemption. Later on in the book of Judges, he, time after time, demonstrated his power in deliverance of his people from the hand of the enemy in a different way. You remember Gideon. We find him in chapter 6. Gideon was out threshing grain, hiding from the enemy. And the angel comes to Gideon and calls him a man of valor, a man of God, a man of valor. You don't usually take a man that's hiding from the enemy and call him a man of valor. But isn't it interesting how God sometimes overlooks our weaknesses? And he looks to our strengths. And so he speaks to this man, and he gives him a challenge to go out and deliver his people from the Midianites. And, of course, Gideon has to go through his processes of assurance. And finally, that after he is assured that this is the will of God, he put out his fleece on two different occasions, and the Lord answered his challenge both times. And then you remember when he sent them to war against the Midianites, he set them there with the most awkward or most unlikely kind of war instruments that you can imagine. There were no guns, no swords, no horses, no lasers, no jet planes or anything which men use in warfare. They go with a pitcher and a lamp and a trumpet. And they blast on the trumpets and break the pitchers and light the lamps. And they cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon.
and there is deliverance. There is the power of God being demonstrated in the behalf of His people in delivering them from the hand of the enemy on a later occasion. And furthermore, you go down and you come through the Old Testament to the book of 1 Kings, and you find in there, in chapter 18, the story of a man, the prophet of God, Elijah, who is standing before the prophets of Baal. And there are these prophets of Baal and the people of Israel, again, they are seeking, some are being enticed by Baal worship, and some are desiring to be worshipers of Baal. You see, people forget so easily and so quickly what God has done for them already and what God has done for His people in ages past. And they forget what it cost His people prior to this to turn from God. And here they are wanting to go in there. And this prophet of God, he stands before and he challenges all these prophets of Baal. And he challenges the people. If Baal is God, worship him. If Jehovah is God, worship him. Choose you is the challenge which is going before the nation of Israel. And so he sets the stage there and he says, now we're going to take two bullocks and we're going to give one of these bullocks to the prophets of Baal. And I'm going to take one of the bullocks and we're going to offer each of our respective bullocks. And whose God answers from heaven by fire, he is the one, this is the God that we will worship. You ought to read this chapter sometime in the next few days, because I like to read it. I kind of chuckle when I read it. Well, you listen to the prophet as he is, these Baal worshipers are there and they have set their situation up and they've got their sacrifice on the altar and they are calling on Baal to come and consume the sacrifice. And here, Elijah, he's verse 26, and he says, they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he's asleep, and you have to wake him up. And they cried aloud. I get a chuckle out of that verse 27, where Elijah just taunting them. He's chiding them. The God's asleep. He's off on a journey somewhere. He's somewhere. He doesn't have his cell phone on, he would say today, or whatever. And so he's saying he's out of contact with you. And you can't reach him where he is. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. How deep men will go in the service of an idol. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. What a sad set of circumstances. Claiming that you have a God and your God completely forsakes you. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. He didn't recognize the division in the kingdoms at this time. Unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of Jehovah, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, filled the 4 barrels with water, poured the water on the burnt sacrifice. Fill it a second time. They poured it on the second. That's 8. Fill it a third time. That's 12 barrels of water that he poured on the sacrifice. And he called on Jehovah God. And your Bible says, then the fire of Jehovah fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. The power of God demonstrated in mastery over Baal. Is it any wonder that the people then would cry out, the Lord, he is the God. Jehovah is the God. You remember there was a man by the name of Thomas who, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, doubted that he had risen from the grave. And upon his meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, he simply cried out, my Lord and my God. Have you ever been awestruck in the presence of God? Awestruck over the person of God, who he is, and simply have to cry, my Lord and my God. Power has been demonstrated. You go in other places and you see that power has been anticipated. There is an anticipation of power in the world in which we live today. Man is looking for this great man who is going to come on the scene and going to solve all the problems of the world. I spoke to a Jewish lady one time and I said, you are still looking for Messiah, aren't you? Yes. I said, well, she says, we have had many Messiahs already. Many Messiahs. Our last one was Moshe Dayan. I know they wish he was over there now, where he could help them. So there's an anticipation of power. Isaiah would say, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. There's one that is coming that is going to reign, and he's going to reign in righteousness. And princes shall rule in judgment or in justice. The angels announced, you remember, the question was raised, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And this was the question that the wise men came in during the reign of Herod when the Lord Jesus was born. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? They were anticipating one who was going to become and who was going to be the king of the Jews. And you remember after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, just prior to his ascension, his disciples in Acts chapter 1 would ask him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to bring the power to us? Are we going to be the people of power? And are you going to set up your kingdom and you are going to be the one who will rule? You remember they had told him that they wanted to, whenever you come into your kingdom, we want one of us to sit at your right hand and one at the left hand, you know. There was a consciousness on their part that there was going to be one who was going to come. And he's going to demonstrate power. But there is power anticipated, power demonstrated. There's power restrained as well. You remember there's power implied in the book of the Song of Solomon, verse chapter 5, where it tells about this one whose legs are as pillars of marble.
a powerful man. These fellows that are running backs for these professional football teams, they have legs like cross ties. If you don't know what a cross tie is, that's what they plant railroads on. They have legs like light poles. Strong legs. But there's one, he says, that is who has legs like pillars of marble.
Power! You see, he is one who is able. And he could say, as they would come to take him, could not I call 12 legions of angels, and they would come and fight for me? But not a single angel was called, and not a single angel raised a hand against him. He would have only needed one. As a matter of fact, he didn't even need one. You remember when he's in the garden and those soldiers come out, all he did was speak the word, I am, and they fell backward. Power.
But there is this power implied. But now here in this chapter, chapter 22, power is concealed. Power is concealed. Here is this one that we have been speaking of already. This one who has demonstrated his power in redemption. He has demonstrated his power in deliverance. He has demonstrated his power in mastery over other gods, idol gods. And here he is now, and he is saying in verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raven and a roaring lion. Can you imagine the scene? The hateful crowds, as they would stand before Pilate, and Pilate asked the question, what shall I do with Jesus? And they cry, let him be crucified.
Why are they crying out? Because he makes himself equal with God. He is claiming deity. We will not have this man to rule and to reign over us. We prefer Barabbas.
And they have Barabbas. And they've had Barabbas ever since they made the choice. They've had the insurrectionist. They have had the murderer. There he is over in Jerusalem today. They're frightened of him every day. It's unsafe for Jews to walk on the streets in Israel. Right? It's unsafe to ride the bus. It's unsafe to go to the restaurant. It's unsafe for Jews to congregate anywhere in Israel today. Because Barabbas is on the loose. And they're going to have Barabbas until they choose Jesus. They made the bad choice. And they're having to live with it. And it breaks your heart to see it. And there are many people in the world today that has made a similar choice. They have chosen to have that which is other than Jesus. And they're living with that choice. It's a horrible choice in which people live in this world today when they have chosen to live their lives apart from God. And so, there they are, around the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're crying for his blood. And there are those who would take him and deliver him to be crucified. There are those soldiers which would buffet him and who would maltreat him. And they would simply pluck the beard from his face. They would spit upon him. They would slap him in the face. And there were those who would bow down before him. They would take and place a crown of thorns upon his head, and place a purple robe on him,
and give him a reed for a staff. And they are saying, and then they bow before him, bowing in mockery. You say you're a king, we'll give you a crown. You say you're a king, we'll give you a robe. You say you're a king, we'll give you a staff. And we will bow down in before you. And mockery.
They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raven and a roaring lion. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. No doubt that's the soldiers that's being used by the Roman government. But then he says in verse 14, I'm poured out like water. How weak have you ever been? Can you remember an experience in absolute weakness? Some may be able to remember a time that you were so weak you couldn't sit up. Or maybe couldn't get up. But you've never been where you couldn't move hardly. I'm poured out like water. Water that's spilled out on the ground is absolutely helpless. It's not like water dripping. It's not like water running through a conduit. It's not like water going down or that's being moved by the tides. Water that is poured out. I'm poured out like water. Just spilled on the ground. Absolutely helpless. This is the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is suffering for our sins. All my bones are out of joint. I don't know whether you've ever had a bone out of joint. I haven't. I may have had. Didn't realize it. You may have had a finger knocked out of joint or something like that. It was painful. And you've probably had something like that. Maybe you had a bone out of joint. Maybe you know what it's like. But that's just one bone. That's just one joint. Suppose all your bones were out of joint. Or suppose all the bones in one hand were out of joint. Suppose your wrist and your elbow and your shoulder was out of joint. And then all the joints in your fingers and all the joints up here in your hands. Then all the bones all of his body out of joint. And not one bone broken. Your bones is what give your body shape. And I read years ago, in regards to this expression, and the one which you find in Isaiah chapter 52, I believe, his visage was marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. Your bones give form to your body. Your bones is what determines whether you're tall or short, whether you are a lot of other things, you know, whether you got arms which go out that because you got bones which take it out that way. But his visage was marred more than any man's. If all your bones are out of joint, now you don't have that which is giving your body shape. And you can look sort of like a glob of something lying there. And I read years ago, one writer said, if someone had taken that body of the Lord Jesus off that cross and take it down into the city of Jerusalem and thrown it on the streets, it would not have been recognizable as a human body. What he suffered physically on the cross is beyond our human comprehension.
He says further, my heart is like wax. My heart is like wax.
No stout heart here. No stout heart. One further comment on this poured out like water. Do you know what a bottomless pit is? You may have heard of them. There's one that's spoken of in the Bible. Now, you have a bottomless pit is suggestive of something where there is absolutely nothing that you can lay hold of. You can jump in water, and you, and good swimmers, you can tread water. But in a bottomless pit, there's no water. In a bottomless pit, there is nothing to tread. There's nothing to lay hold of. In a bottomless pit, there is this falling, constantly falling, nothing. Can you imagine being in a state of falling, falling, falling? I understand it's been said that men who fall out of an airplane, jump out of an airplane and his chute doesn't open, many times they're dead of fright before they hit the ground. Or they're unconscious and never really feel the pain if they survive. But to imagine the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross is experiencing the bottomless pit for 3 hours. My strength is dried up. No more inner resources. No calling of 10,000 angels. I looked for pity, and there were none that would give pity. He looked for comforters, and there were none. He looked for someone who could give him support, and there were none. He had said to his disciples, one of you will betray me. One of you will deny me. All of you will forsake me or be offended because of me. And they all forsook him and fled. Not one that was there who could speak a comforting word to him. Strength is dried up. My tongue clings to the roof of my mouth, or cleaveth to my jaws. There's no melody of praise upon his lips. What we hear is that mournful cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Power restrained. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he restrained his right to do so. Now I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to understand what, I want you to understand it the way I mean it. He could have avoided the punishment. That is, he had a right to, he had the power to, but he was compelled to do the punishment because he had resolved to do it. It was the will of God. Now, I hope you understand what I'm dividing this. He had the power,
Man did not overpower him and make him do it, is what I'm saying to you. Man did not force the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross. He went of his own voluntary will. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. But in condescending mercy and grace for us, he chose this pathway, and he was willing to do it. But I thank God that power has been restored. In Matthew 28, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is no longer on the cross. He is no longer suffering for sins. He is beyond the cross. He is beyond the judgment of God. And John tells us in his first epistle, as he is, so are we in this world. We who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are beyond the cross. We live in the good of the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. My, what power that has been manifested to us. And power has been communicated to us. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost hath come upon you." Power! The power of the Spirit of God enabling you to go about and proclaim the truth of the Word of God and to live before men and women in such a way that there is evidence in your life that what you're saying is true. Power that has been bestowed upon us. If you're here tonight and you're saved, I trust you know something of that power. One who has held his power in abeyance, he has concealed his power and has had the power of Satan and sin heaped upon him, and the power of the judgment of God. He has borne this in his own body on the tree. And now he is bestowing power upon us. And the power of the risen Christ resident in our lives through the power of the Spirit of God, enabling us to be warriors for himself here upon this earth. May it please God that it will be evidenced in our lives, each of us, as we go before tomorrow and the days that are beyond, whatever days that the Lord chooses to leave us here, and whatever the capacity happens to be in which he leaves us. None of us know. It's been announced that I'm scheduled for surgery in a couple of weeks. I don't know what the results will be, but I trust that I can live in the power of God, and that the evidence and the power of God will be made evident in my life, through it all, in it all. And so, we can only do this because he says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." He's the one we remember. We're serving the one that made the world. We're serving the one that made the body. We're serving the one who is a great physician who can heal as well. We're serving the one who is capable to minister to us far beyond all that we can ask or think.
And what a glorious truth it is to know that we're in His hands. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful this evening for Your word, and we're thankful for the salvation we enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the power that has been entrusted to us. May we utilize it. May we act upon it. May we act in it. Glorify Thy name in each of our lives, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.